All right, a couple announcements here. That one of them is that Steve's Barbecue is closing up shop after 34 years of service, and we just want you to keep them in prayer. And we know that's a big event in their lives, so you know, keep it in prayer, and also just pray that God guides them and gives them what they need in the days coming, because you know, sometimes you just have to really trust in God in circumstances like this. So, and also, their scheduled date to move out is this coming up week, if I'm correct on that. And if anyone would like to help, they're definitely open to it and needing that help. So if you just want to get with her, I think they have all that week to move out, so they'll be doing it probably every day, I would imagine. So just get with Sharon and, yeah, tell her you'll be willing and able. Yes?
Moving all the stuff out on Wednesday and Thursday.
Okay. Okay, there you go. Wednesday, Thursday. So that focuses a little bit more better. So, okay. Well, thank you for that. Also, of course, Deacon's meeting and Lord's Supper today after second service is Lord's Supper. And just keep in mind, all our people who are experiencing any kind of medical difficulties and procedures coming up, keep them in prayer. I know that can be a little nerve-wracking at times. So I'm specifically thinking of Sharice's knee surgery right now. So if you can remember her and pray about that, that would be very helpful, because God's hand has to be involved there, right? So anyways, I think that's all I have. And we'll go ahead and dismiss. Well, we don't have to dismiss them. If anybody wants to go down there, you're more than welcome to go down there. Thank you, Betty. So here we are to rejection 2 and 3, continuing on. Good topic, pertinent topic. And we'll keep trucking on. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. For us, that just means we can confess our sins before God the Father. He is then faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as the Scripture tells us. And that gives us a lot more options than we have without, right? We have not only have God's filling of the Spirit, we have His power, we have His motivation. We have everything we need to just live the spiritual life as God has truly desired and designed it to be. So let's take a minute and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just thankful to see your plan unfold each and every day. Every day is grace given to us, and we just pray that we can see it, understand it better, and to begin to realize that we have everything to be thankful for. And we just also pray that we have the necessary concentration today to learn accordingly and to remember the things that we need to be able to apply them to our lives. So we thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so here we are. Rejection. We got into it, if you remember, on Wednesday. I usually don't introduce a topic on Wednesday, so if you missed that, just go ahead and we have the internet, right? So we have it all recorded, and it's out there, and you can catch up on that. But the gist of rejection is it's one of those tests that can be hard to pass. If you're not prepared for it, you will quickly fail that test, because rejection goes to the core of our beings as far as what we desire, what we need as people. You know, we like and desire companionship, love, connection to people. You know, we like to communicate. We like to have those lines open. And when those things get severed, it really makes you check yourself and start to think about different things that you wouldn't normally think about. And one of the things that we talked about on Wednesday was if we begin to think too much about the rejection itself, we begin to live our life around the rejection. In other words, the result of that rejection will affect you in a way that is not good. In other words, it's negative, right? So we're not applying, but instead we're not necessarily, well, I guess you could say reacting to the rejection, maybe not necessarily in a negative way, but your thought process is now thinking about that rejection in the back of your mind. So see, you can do things differently. You can go throughout your day differently. You may not do certain things you used to do, or you may do things that you didn't do before the rejection. So it can really affect us. And that's why it's one of those topics that we have to talk about, because one of the downfalls about this subject or getting involved with rejection is we can allow the rejection to control our lives. And when you allow it to control your lives, you can't have any confidence, or at least the confidence that God wants you to have, as far as having the trust that you need in the faith to even live the spiritual life. And that's how deep rejection can possibly affect us, is it shifts our focus on how we're living our life. Either you can live it off of based on rejection, or we can live it by God and through God and for God. There's a big difference there, though. So it's how we do things. And what I'm seeing is a lot of times the rejection can be unjust. It can be unjust. There may be something that you did and you didn't even know you did it. There may be something that you did in a way that you didn't even mean for the other person to take it. Right? That happens a lot. In our culture, everybody gets so offended so easily. Rejection is in their back pocket, it seems like. So rejection after rejection after rejection, you should be getting used to rejection by now. What's the holdup, right? But seriously, that's kind of why I had this kind of funny little slide last week, because it's true, right? Rejection is one of those things that is just around the corner. And if it's not just around a corner, it's happening right now in your life. So it's so prevalent and it's so necessary that we focus on that. But the part about rejection, what I was mentioning earlier, is that it can be many times unjust. And that can be a hard thing to deal with, because, you know, you're wondering, well, what happened? What did I do? What's the problem? And then you try to start connecting the dots, connecting the pieces, the puzzle pieces in your mind, and putting these things all together. But what I'm trying to get you to see is it's not about whether it's just or unjust, because if it's just or unjust, the reason doesn't matter. The person doesn't matter. And that's kind of where we left off. We talked about on Wednesday is we can't focus on the reason. We can't focus on the person, because those things are what keep us from applying God's word, that application. We will toss it out if you are focused on the person, if you're focused on the injustice that you've received, why me type thing, because if we focus on those things, think about what we're doing. We're trying to solve the problem without God. We're questioning the circumstance. We're questioning the person. We're taking the circumstance in our own hands and we're saying, we're reconstructing it. We're trying to solve it. We're trying to fix it, and nothing gets solved. Because what you need to realize is that in rejection, there is a spiritual issue here. It may be your spiritual issue. It may not be your spiritual issue. But for a person to reject another person, maybe they have an issue. Maybe they have something in here that needs to be fixed, needs to be worked on. There has to be a spiritual, the truth. They need to have the truth in their soul, and they don't have that truth. So how do they deal with problems? They push people out. They reject them. So, and that's another reason we can't focus on the person or the reason, because their spiritual status, I guess you could say, is not necessarily what it needs to be. And I would say ours isn't either. I don't think anyone can say my spiritual status is right where it needs to be. We're in a constant state of growing and learning and applying. And, you know, some of these things like rejection throw us off, because as believers, we do desire relationships to be in harmony. You know, that's one of the things about fellowship that we talked about, was your fellowship with God rolls over to your fellowship with people. And so as a believer, we enjoy that fellowship with people to be in harmony, right? In sync, flowing well. Things are functioning correctly. People are enjoying each other and happy. And when those things get separated, we have to check and revert back to that relationship that counts. And see, that's kind of where this is directed to, because you have a relationship that is never severed. It's never it never faces any sort of rejection from the spiritual side of things, from God's side, but you do face it in the world. So, and I think one of the things that a lot of people don't do when it comes to rejection, well, let's back up. One of the things that they do is they point the finger. That's the very first thing that will stumble you up as far as application. When we begin to point the finger, we're pointing at the problem and we're going closer and creating a bigger problem. What we really need to do is examine ourselves first. That's the very first thing that we need to do in rejection, or actually any problem that we come up with in the plan of God. Whether it's unjust or just against you doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, it has affected you. It's affected you, and what we do with that affecting us is what the key component of this is. And I would submit that examining ourselves is the first thing we should always do. By examine, of course, I mean, you know, are you in fellowship? Are you, do you have sins that are unconfessed, that are causing you to go farther off track in this scenario of rejection? Maybe. And it just takes one sin, right, to get us off track. So, you know, you can spend lots of time thinking about things associated with rejection. You can spend a whole lot of time, wasted time, stressing yourself out. There's bitterness, anger associated with rejection. We can spend lots of time thinking about the parts associated with rejection. But instead, I think we need to focus on ourselves. And I don't mean that in a arrogant or self-righteous way. What I mean is, there is someone that needs to rise up to the occasion in rejection. When both people react against each other, no one is glorifying God in that situation. No one is applying God's word. What are they doing? They're kind of a tit-for-tat scenario, right? They're getting each other whatever they need to do to. Revenge is always involved in that. So God has given us these things, but when we focus on the person, we can't examine ourselves. And by examine ourselves, I mean, what sin in your life is holding you down and keeping you from application? Isn't that the only problem? That's really the problem that believers have. Why don't we apply the word sin? Sin is the one thing that stops us and holds us back from applying God's word. That's it. That's the only thing. I'm talking, of course, speaking to believers that are growing like yourselves. If you're growing, you're hearing, you're learning, you've got the information. See, the application part isn't the problem. The part that is the problem is sin. One little sin can come in and stifle what you have in your soul. God has given you the means. He's given you the necessary spiritual food. He's given you everything that is prepared, in other words, for that rejection. So think about that. Going into the rejection and you're experiencing the rejection, you have what you need. The point about, that's why I'm trying to make about examining ourselves, is if we stay focused on the other person, we will never apply what we need to apply. And actually, nothing will get better either. Nothing will get better. And if it does, it will only be temporary, because it will happen again. It will happen again. So anyways, the first part of that is checking yourself for being out of bounds. Are you out of bounds? And be very sensitive in that area, because the first thing we have to do is, what's wrong with them? Why did they do that? How can they do that to me, right? In other words, as if we're innocent. Well, you may be innocent, but you still have a sin nature. In that aspect, we're all guilty in one way or another. So there's going to be some mental sin that pops up along the way of rejection. It may be just as simple as anger. We get upset, you know, we get frustrated. We get, why did they do that? Why? We question. And see, when you question another person, what happens is that quickly leads to judging another person. We assign certain things that they are thinking in our mind that we don't know they're thinking, right? Only God can see the heart. So don't assume what you don't know. That's, you know, that's such a key in the Christian life. Don't assume what you don't know. That will keep you from judging someone else, well, from the get-go. Because there's a lot of things we don't know. We don't know what they're thinking. We don't know what they desire. We don't know that they don't like the rejection. You know, they may not even like what's happening, but we've assigned to them that they hate us. Not necessarily true. You see how the problem can kind of sort of bubble over just from what you're assigning to them? It can be endless, right? And that goes both ways. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that rejection is one of those things that is so, it cuts so deep, somebody has to take a stance and stop the bleeding in rejection. It has to be the believer in Jesus Christ who has the information and has the knowledge to do so. And that's you. I think that's people that are growing and know about what God has given us to think with. So here's 2 Corinthians 13:5 that talks, uses this word examine. It says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So this is talking about testing. Testing in general, you know, just because we're talking about rejection, that's a hard test. But this is in general. Look what it says. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith, in the faith. You know, when you think about being in the faith, I'm thinking about, are we trusting in God with this situation of rejection? Are we trusting Him? Are we assigning to that other person anger? Are we assigning, pointing the finger and say, they did it, they're wrong, they're this, they're that? That's not being in the faith. There's a big difference there, right? You can definitely see that difference. And then examine yourselves. And this is a command, by the way, to examine yourselves. That's why the exclamation point's there in the English. And all this is a reference to confession of sin. Confession. If you're going to examine yourselves, if you're going to test yourselves, you have confession and you have growing in the Word and you have application. Those are all ways of testing, and examining specifically is confession, as we'll see in other verses. But this is where we've got to start. This is the start of any positive movement forward at all, right here. We've got to examine ourselves. And in the human sense, that doesn't make any sense, right? If someone does something wrong against me, well, by golly, I'm going to do something wrong against them. There's no thought process about examining ourselves. Well, what did I do wrong, right? No, the believer in Jesus Christ needs to test and examine themselves, because how are we going to get through the pressure of the test without first going internal, spiritual, to God? That's the only way you can do that, because remember, this is a matter of, where do we have our eyes, right? Is it on the rejection? Is it on the person? Or is it on God? And if it's on God, this is God's word. I don't want to get you focused too much on self. This is God telling us to examine, which includes Him, includes His help, includes the, you know, this is if this is a reference to being in the Word, trusting in God, and confession of sin, this is all God backing this verse. It really has not a lot to do with us, except making the decision to do that. That's the big part of application. That's it. What are you deciding to do, and what are you deciding to think about? That's the key. And see how sin can come in there and just throw a stick right in the spokes, and then all of a sudden you're not thinking about yourself, at least as far in a productive way. You're thinking about the other person, and it's destructive. It's destructive. That's the problem with rejection. It can be so easy to fail the test of rejection. And we all have. And you will continue to fail. But my hope is that you can see things in a different light. Because that's what the truth does. It shows us things in a completely different picture than we saw them before. See, before we saw rejection as that is a horrible thing. Well, we need to begin to think about it a little bit differently, because if it's such a horrible thing that God knew about that would happen beforehand, He wouldn't allow it to happen. So it can't be that horrible if God put it in your life and presented it to you as something that you need to deal with. Look, here's another verse that we see oftentimes in communion. But a man must examine himself. And in so doing is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. In other words, they're dying because they're out of fellowship. They're not examining themselves. And they're taking part in the communion service. And that one little sin or multiple sins is completely taking them out of the whole purpose that they're there. Right? And so you can see that what's happening. And then there's the contrast. But on the flip side of that, if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. You see how you can remove God's judgment off of you? I'm not saying you won't get any judgment. I'm saying you can cut the process short if you judge yourself. That's confession of sin. All we have to do is acknowledge that we did it. That's what God wants us to do. When we have unconfessed sin, what are we doing? First of all, we're not acknowledging it. And the second part of that is we're looking for different ways to solve, which, as you well know, is only forgiveness. That's the only solution, right? But if we have unconfessed sin, you're looking every place else for forgiveness except to God Himself. And we can't find it. We can't find it. So that's why this is so serious, judging yourselves rightly so you will not be judged. And the last thing you want to do in a test is to be judged while you're going through the test, right? We want to try to stay afloat as much as we can with our, you know, our ship intact, not listing to one side or the other, so we can cut through the water in the test and pass the test, right? So never forget that you have to be right if you're going to pass a test. I don't mean self-righteously right. I don't mean I told you so. I told you they were mad at me. I don't mean those kind of right. I mean you have to be righteous, which includes right. Because when we pass a test rightly, it's by the truth of God's word. And it's always right. And when you live that way, that's right too, right? There's nothing wrong with living an honorable and holy life according to God's word. That is right. Of course, we can do a lot of wrong things in between all that. But what I'm getting you to see is to pass a test that glorifies God, we have to do it according to His righteous standards. We have to do it according to His righteous words, according to His righteous thoughts and motivations. All those things you're capable of doing. And there's nothing that's holding us back from doing that. So you've got to be right, which means cleansed from all unrighteousness. Sin is the only thing that stops up your spiritual life. In growth, in application, in day-to-day living, everything is affected by that darn sin nature that we all have. I think part of the growing up as a Christian is learning to manage that sin nature better. Learning to manage it better. Getting to know it. Realizing who you are as a person. And also part of that is realizing what's more important and what's better than giving into that sin nature. Because you know what? It's temporary. It's not going to last. And what comes after we make that decision is sin? Judgment. There will be some judgment. The matter of the fact is, are we going to judge ourselves quickly or are we not? Because we can let that go on, right? That's what causes the sin unto death. It is some unconfessed sin in a believer's life that eventually gets down to a physical death, as Scripture describes. You know, God gives us chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. And if we keep, you know, not going to Him for solutions, eventually your time will be cut short here. I'm not saying you won't go to heaven. Please don't misunderstand me on that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your eternal security is sealed. I'm saying discipline can take you home earlier than later, is what I'm saying. Remember, we're here for a very important purpose. I know we all want to go home. We all want the rapture to happen. We all want this to happen. But there's a lot of things that are happening here. There's a lot of things that are happening here that are important. That is actually, you'll probably want back when you die and you realize, oh, that time was for that. Divine good. I was supposed to be doing stuff. I was supposed to be taking and applying the word there. So it's so important because it's stuff you can carry with you into eternity. And that's awesome. That's the beauty of God's word, is it lasts forever. It's not just things we're reading. These are things that you are thinking and they're in your soul and you take them with you. So sin, big deal. And it prevents you, it stops you up, and it will cause you to fail the test. So Paul points something out in Galatians 1:10, I think is pertinent to this. He says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Do you see the difference? You can only be one or the other. Are we trying to please men? And by please men, I mean, are we trying to please ourselves? Or maybe it's another person. But what this verse is pointing out is the human component. Who are we looking to please? Because if you're striving to please self in some revenge scenario that you have concocted over many months, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and I'm going to get her back, and it's going to be perfect, it's going to work out great. Well, you're pleasing man. That's a whole scenario to please man. And therefore, you cannot serve Christ. You can't be a bondservant of Christ. This is talking about a slave of Christ right here. What are you a slave to? Men, the sin nature, or Jesus Christ? And I know that you have a sin nature, but it doesn't mean that you have to serve that sin nature. Because there's a difference between failing from time to time and getting back up and dusting yourself off and continuing, then failing over and over and over again and not seeing any results of the spiritual way of life that we are living here. Big difference. So many people live that way and they don't make the connection with what they're receiving. They don't make the connection with what they're receiving in the church. They're not seeing the results in their life and they're not making the connection back to what they're receiving. And that's a disconnect. What are they doing? They're looking to other places. They're looking to people. They're looking to relationships. They're looking to this, that. Why? because they're serving men, they're trying to please men, and their eyes are on themselves. All those things, you can't be a servant of Christ. There's only one priority in this verse that I see. It's either man or Jesus Christ. And really, this is, if you're a slave, what does that mean? It means that you are being controlled by the master. Well, who's the master in your life? Who's the master? Who's pulling your strings? Who's telling you to go this way, to run that way, to do this, to think this way? Who's telling you to do that? Who's that motivation? Well, if it's a sin nature, it's the wrong motivation, right? We can easily be a slave of that too by your volitional decision to do so. So, and of course, when you're out of fellowship, guess what you're controlled by? The sin nature. And that makes you a slave of man. Colossians 3 is another verse that talks about this type of scenario. And this Colossians, Paul's talking to a lot of different types of believers, a lot of different groups. And in this specific section, 3:22, he's talking to Christians that were also slaves. They were slaves, right? It was legal, it was normal, it was a lot of it back then. And these were Christians that were in the church and they were also slaves. And he's talking to them about how they should act and be and think about their social status in life. Because, you know, that was a tough thing, right? To be directly under someone like that as a slave and be a Christian and try to live in a way that is glorifying to God. So Paul is helping them out. He's clarifying. He says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You see the difference? It doesn't matter if you're a slave to man. You still can be that physically, positionally. But when it comes to soul status, guess who you're a slave to? You're a slave to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You're not a slave to the human master, even though you are in that role. You're a slave to Jesus Christ so you can perform and be in that role successfully. Otherwise, guess what you're going to do? You're going to be a slave to the master on earth. And that's no way to live, because there's no happiness in that. Remember, that's getting our eyes on people. There's a lot of anger in that. There's a lot of frustration in that. We have to realize that things that come along in our life as far as testing goes, we have to realize who we're serving. Who we're serving. The test of rejection is not for the other person. It's for you. It's not for them. We don't know how they're dealing with the test as far as we're concerned. Maybe it's good for them. Maybe it's constructive. Maybe it's not. We don't know. But we know for a fact it's for you. And it's for me. If we're getting rejected, the test is for us. It's meant for our good. It's meant for your benefit. And actually, the test of rejection is such a huge opportunity for believers in Jesus Christ. It's almost one of those tests that you wish was a little easier because of the benefits that you can reap from that test. As far as spiritual growth is concerned, as far as blessings in life, because God knows the test of rejection very well. He knows the test of rejection very well. And when someone rejects Jesus Christ, they're essentially rejecting everything good that God is trying to give them. Everything good. Do you think that feels good from God's position? Of course not. Everybody says, oh, well, God doesn't think anything about that. He's either righteous or justice. He's either yes or no. If someone rejects his son that he loves, and he loves you as well, as an unbeliever, remember he loved us before we loved him, that affects him deeply. there is a lot that goes behind that when it comes to rejection of God. So, and then Colossians 3:25 says this: "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Well, look at there. We just saw that whoever we have our eyes on is the solution to the problem. And if you're able to get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him, guess what? You don't have to worry about the injustice, because He's got that covered. You don't have to worry about why they did what they did, why you're being rejected. You know, why me? I can't believe this is lasting so long. Well, it's lasting so long because you're not focused on the solution. You're focused on applying the justice yourself. This is saying, if we're in the faith, guess what? We can apply this. If we're examining ourselves, we can apply this. He who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. And there's no partiality, which means it doesn't matter if you're a growing believer or a baby believer, an unbeliever or a believer. If you're doing wrong, God will judge that wrong. So guess what? That separates the men from the boys. As far as unjust and just, that doesn't even matter. God has the justice in His hands. So all we need to do is trust in the one that disseminates the justice accordingly, right? Doesn't matter who we are. I mean, a wrong is a wrong, right? It's like, I always think of the example of someone that's in need, or they're hungry and they go in a grocery store and they steal groceries. Does that make it right? No. Doesn't make it right. Do you feel sorry for them? Maybe. But it doesn't make it right that they stole something. There's a lot of places you can go and get free food. There's a church in my town that gives food out every week. There's a line a mile long that's giving free food out. There's food available. And it's, guess what? It's against the law to steal. I didn't make up the rules. It's just against the law to steal, right? So the reality is, God will judge them without partiality. Why? Because He's just. He's just. And inside of Him, He has a law that says, okay, that's right, that's wrong, that's right, that's wrong. There's no gray areas for God, right? So, anyways, there's consequences to things. And we need to realize that if we don't get on the right side of those consequences, well, then we're going to get some of those consequences. And in rejection, it's very easy to get on the wrong side of God's justice. It's very easy to do that. Because remember, that's one of those things that's against you. It's directly against you and it hurts. Sometimes it can hurt, right? Because you're emotionally involved, maybe with a certain person or individual. And then all of a sudden that's severed. See how easy we can lose sight of verses like this? When we lose sight of verses like this, all of a sudden now you're trying to solve the problem on your own. And that's when God's justice is shifted toward us. And now all of a sudden we're in a predicament that we weren't in before the rejection. So it's very easy to do that. So this is a prime opportunity to trust in God, trust in His Word, trust in what it says. Because truth works. It's just a matter of, do you believe it, and are you applying it, and are you living with it? Because, you know, I can go into a scenario thinking this verse and it be completely different than if I'm going to distribute the justice myself, as if God didn't even exist. Things are going to be a lot different in an application of this verse versus not. There's a huge difference, right? Huge difference. So, and you'll continue to hit your head against that brick wall if you continue to try to solve your own problems. It just doesn't work. There's just so many, you know, tests like this and are associated with this that we have to begin to look at differently. Favoritism, get used to it. Injustice, get used to it. I mean, welcome to earth, right? It's what we deal with. It's what we have here. It's what we experience weekly. So I would say rejection is one of those things we just have to get better at, because it's going to continue to happen. It's not going to stop, at least where we have a bunch of sin natures involved. It's not going to stop. What is going to stop is whether we want to feed into it or not, or it may not stop. But hopefully that's what will change, right? So I think one of the main reasons, and we'll stop after this point, is that why we can't look to people in the circumstances for any resolution is because people have sin natures just like you do. There's no resolution in people. There's no resolution in people. Even if they do something differently, if they change their ways all of a sudden, if they like you now, when you look to people for resolution, you're looking into another problem, because they have a sin nature just like we do. Problem after problem after problem. We have to look to somebody that's perfect. We have to look to somebody that doesn't have a sin nature, that can give us the truth of the matter and allow us to see it in a different light. Is that what the Word of God does? It is. It shines a different perspective on things like rejection. So next time when you're rejected, you should be able to see it differently, from a different lens, divine perspective, and pass the test. So we'll continue with this when we come back, and then we'll get into our communion service. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for your guidance, and your teaching us that is so critical. And we're just beyond thankful that the timing is always there, and we're grateful that we can apply it in such a way that is meaningful. And we also know that you've given us the greatest gift, and that is Jesus Christ, because he's the one who provided and actually accepted us when we were rejected in sin. We know that because your scripture tells us that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And that is an absolute fact, a truth, and a promise that you've given us, that we can come out of rejection and that we're not rejected, because Jesus Christ has accepted us through that spiritual death on the cross. And we're just so grateful that it's a free gift, and that all we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.